Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Let's get ready for our study of the Word of God. Open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, my cardiologist suggested I sit for the first class. He actually said both, but I'll sit for the first one, but not for the second one. All right, let's begin. Those of you that were able to get in here before the storm hit, and we may be it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace, your mercy, your love that you have given to us, your word to us. We don't need to look other places. We don't need to search other sayings, other books. You have given to us your word for our edification and our information and our hope. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand and know in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. On the late Sunday morning, we're studying prophecy. On Wednesday night, we're studying the crucifixion of Christ. And this study, we're dealing with what is called practical theology, living the Christian life day in and day out. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a lot of doubtful things, questionable things that deal in Corinth. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, so let's begin at verse 1 and just work our way up to where we left off at verse 9. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. So what would happen? They would take this food, sacrifice it to idols, and then take it into the temple restaurant and make money off of it. And so that's what he's talking about here. We know that we all have knowledge. Well, knowledge without the Holy Spirit makes arrogant, but love edifies. Excuse me. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, and the only way we can love God is by the filling of the Holy Spirit, he is known by him, and that's very important. We've studied in Matthew where they said, Christ said, I don't even know you. And they said, well, we did all these things in your name. We healed in your name. Gigi, you kind of down and out, huh? Boy, I can see it. Wow. You're walking like a 102-year-old man. Bless your heart. All right. But they said, but we prophesied in your name. We did all these things in your name. And he said, I never knew you. And so it's so important, not that we know God, that is important, but that God knows us. It's kind of like, well, I know the president and I know somebody important, but they don't know you at all. And that's rather embarrassing. So, if anyone loves... Verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, and the reason is because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, getting back to the main subject, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. So, whether or not this food is sacrificed to idols doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter at all. Because there is no idols. There is no idolatry. There are no idols. So it doesn't matter. Now, verse 5. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God and Father, from whom all things are, and we exist for him. And people, that directs your life. What are you here for? You're existing for God, not for yourself. and for one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Okay, weak conscience comes from weak understanding of Scripture. All right, now, but food will not commend us to God, for neither the worse if we are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor the better if we do eat it. And you could word that the other way also. So food is not an issue. But now we move into what the issue is. We now move into verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours, all right, what is this liberty? This liberty is a liberty to go in and eat at a nice restaurant in the temple. This liberty, this right of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. All right, let's just go through it quickly. First of all, take care. Present imperative of blippo. Now, I know, and especially in the city, that you think there's just too many things to take care of in your life. Got to take care of things at home. Got to take care of the car or the truck or whatever you're driving in. Got to take care of that. Got to take care of things at work. Got to take care of your own health. You got to take care of bills and on and on and on. Well, let me tell you something. As you learn to live the Christian life biblically, it is overwhelming with things that we have to be alert at all times concerning. So let's go through some of these and just familiarize ourselves. This is practical theology with things that we need to be aware of daily, hourly. First of all, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to be moving around a little bit, but these are just scattered throughout. They're not a long list somewhere. All right, 2 Peter 3, 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, there's that knowledge again, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. People, there are so many things that get us off course of studying the Word of God and living the Word of God in this world. And you're in it, you're sucked into it before you even know it. They're not necessarily evil things, sinful things. They're just things that come in and take you away from the truth of the Word of God and from living as you should in Christ. In our society today, it can be something like sports. Just become so obsessed with it, with your children, your life, and it's just what you've always got to do. Well, you're going to miss church. Well, that's okay. I got to do well, that's okay. But remember, young children, church is important. But we're going to miss it to go play a game. Now, what lesson do you think they're learning? They're learning that the Bible, the church is not all that important. The game is more important than the church. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's read verses 6 through 9. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves. Now, what does humble yourselves mean? Doesn't mean to walk around with your head bent over and your shoulders limping. No, this means to walk by faith. Humility will walk by faith. Arrogance doesn't need faith. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. That's at His return in the judgment seat. Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. There are so many things that cause us anxiety today, but this one does, if we're not to worry about it, cast your cares on Him. Now verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, we studied this in detail, but very quickly, what this means is that Satan's looking, one, for a believer who is in sin or living in sin or whom he can distract into sin, and then he goes to God and says, see, you can't use that person. You can't use them. They are sinners. You cannot use them in your plan. And that's what he seeks to do. Now we come to verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are throughout the world. So we have to be alert, be sober, be on alert. The first adversary, Satan, we have three enemies, the world, flesh, devil. This one is centered on the devil. I think the previous one probably centered on the world. Okay, let's look at Luke. Dr. Luke, chapter 12. I'm not going to cover all of the warnings in the Bible, just I picked out some that are pretty blatant in the Scripture. Luke chapter 12, and let's read together verse 15. Luke 12, 15. And he said to them, beware, be on your guard. Two mandates. Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Every form. Greed takes many different forms. Be aware of every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people value their life. What I've accomplished, what I own, the house I live in, the cars that I drive, and this kind of thing. Oh, I have two homes, and I have three cars, and I have this, and I have that. People, that's not your life according to God. Your life according to God is your spiritual momentum in Christ. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, and let's read 13 and 14 together. 13, be on the alert. These are mandates that you and I have to do every day. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Whatever you say, whatever you do. A lot of times people may do the right thing, but it's not in spiritual love. It's for their own arrogance. Make themselves feel good about themselves. Make themselves look good to others. And they may do some wonderful things, has no bearing on their spiritual life or glory to God. Okay? Now, we have some warnings about prayer. We know that prayer is very important. Let's just note a couple of warnings about prayer. So let's look at the familiar one, Ephesians chapter 6. Most of you are familiar with this one. Chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. When you take time to pray. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Every time you pray, you want to be sure you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, this is interpreted in different ways. Some people interpret it, you can't be driving a car and be in prayer. I don't believe that. I think you get some good prayer while you're driving and good prayer time. But what we're talking about, you want to be on the alert that in your prayer life, you don't just pray for yourself, but you pray for other believers. Another warning in regard to prayer, look at Colossians chapter 4. Got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we want to look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I'm not sure this is what he had in mind, but don't fall asleep while you're praying. I mean, can you imagine? I know people, I fall asleep praying to God. Well, I'm sure he likes that. You know, there you are talking to God, and you just doze off. And it's just like husband and wife. Well, I fall asleep every time I talk to my husband, every time I talk to my wife. I'm sure they appreciate that. So you want to be alert. Be on guard. Be concentrating on what you're praying about. So there's two warnings on prayer. Okay. Looking constantly for the Lord's return. I don't know how many of you do that, but we need to be aware of it. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Being aware and alert, looking for the Lord's return, all this does is it makes everything that you do important as far as your relationship with Christ. All right, Matthew 24, and let's read together verse 42. Verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. Be on the alert. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. We're to be on alert. Just not to start idly living our life without having any consciousness of its relationship with the Lord. And look at chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 13. 25:13. Be on the alert. There you have it again. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour that he is going to come. Alright, now, let's just go back and note a few just general ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I love the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we're going to read verses 4 through 6. But you, brethren, believers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And what this is talking about in everything we do in our life. Be alert and sober. What you do with your finances, what you do with your marriage, what you do with your single life, what you do with your life and the things in your life. You have to be aware at all times. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and here we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take care. That's like being alert. Be aware. Think about it. Brethren, believers, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another. I think that's interesting from our study in Daniel 11, where we saw how angels protect one another and encourage one another. We're supposed to do the same thing. But encourage one another. Instead of judging, encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, you can get into a sinful life and not even really know it. I think a lot of people are so comfortable and familiar with their involvement in pornography. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm on the internet. No one knows. No one bothers anyone. People, you're in a lifestyle that damages your soul and your relationship with the Lord. So this is what is the deceitfulness of sin. We are deceived by sin. We did a special on sin not long ago in which we saw, well, what's wrong with this? It doesn't hurt anyone. Doesn't bother anyone. People, it bothers your relationship between you and the Lord. That's what it bothers. It's not a matter whether you can see the problem or not. The problem is that sin damages your relationship with the Lord. So take care, believer, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And people, don't be arrogant. Oh, I don't have an unbelieving heart. Always be aware. Be aware of what's going on in your soul. Be aware of what's going on in your soul, in your life, in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Doesn't say to judge one another. Doesn't say to condemn one another. Says to encourage one another in living the Christian life they ought to be living. And then Galatians. Couldn't pass up Galatians. It's filled with them, but let's just note one. Galatians chapter 5. This affects the assembly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, deals with the assembly. But if you bite, okay, and you got an assembly, and believers bite one another, devour one another, at your criticizing and your judging one another. Take care, lest you be consumed by one another, and that is the destruction of that local assembly because of what's going on inside. And for the record, so that you know there's no prejudice here on your side or against your side, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is an alertness for pastors. Acts chapter 20. This one is for pastors. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He must first of all garrison his own soul. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. You didn't make yourself overseer. No patting yourself on the back. It's by the Holy Spirit to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, his death on the cross. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Take care. Alright. We have done a lot of research on the Greek imperative, and we're not going to go over that right now. Let's just do one thing. This is a stern warning to Christians. Take care. Be on the alert. The verb means to keep your eyes open. See your rights in Christ, but see that they do not harm or hurt other believers. Don't just get your eyes on your freedom in Christ, your rights in Christ, but be aware of others. All right. What we're getting ready to see is, it is your responsibility, every believer, it is your responsibility to see and take care of the weak believer. This is our responsibility in Christ. Take care that this liberty of yours. Okay, the word liberty means a right. If you have the New American Standard, you'll see in the margin, it'll have the word right. This is your right. We have rights in Christ. And they're ours. We have rights in Christ. Let's just relate this to our own Constitution. We have rights as American citizens. And but in America, we're losing the rights right before our eyes. They're being taken away from us. And the same thing can happen in the Christian life if you let the legalists take away your rights in Christ. All right. Now, The principle is also true in our Christian life, in our relationship with the Lord. We have rights. We have rights, many rights in Christ, and but they come with a warning. Years ago, I did a study on spiritual gifts, and I studied everyone that we found listed in the Bible, and then I talked about others that are not listed. But every spiritual gift comes with a warning. It comes with a warning. Like the gift of hospitality, you can be taken advantage of outside of Christ. The gift of giving, you can be taken advantage of. Also, the danger of the gift of giving, you can start thinking how wonderful you are. So it comes with a lot of all these blessings that we have come with warnings. Come with warnings. And this is a great warning that we have. And one other point here, you have to know your rights as an American citizen. You have to know your rights in Christ. You have to know your rights. And how do I know my rights in Christ? Same way you know your rights in America. You've got to study the Constitution. I don't know how many people read the Constitution anymore. We've got copies right out there in the foyer. You got to understand the Constitution to understand your rights. And so we have rights in Christ. How do I know my rights in Christ? Study the Word of God. Study His Word and you'll find your rights. You have to know your rights in Christ. You know your rights in Christ by the study of the Word of God. And knowing your rights is very important. It's very important to people in America. Now, what happens in America is a lot of people claim rights that are not rights. Same thing happens in the Christian life. A lot of people in America claim rights that are not rights. They're privileges. You don't have a right to drive a car. That's a privilege. That's not a right. You don't have the right to education. That's a privilege. It's granted. It's not a right. So you got to understand. And whenever a person claims something as a right, that isn't a right, it's a privilege, that puts a burden on others. I have the right to medical care. Okay, where'd you get that right? And who put that responsibility on everybody else to pay for your medical bill? So there's so many things that we don't think our way through. But let me tell you something. As alarming as that is in the physical world, the political world, it's far worse in the spiritual. A lot of Christians don't know their rights. And some claim things to be rights that are not rights. Others take away rights, claiming that they're not rights in Christ. And so, we have these great problems. And some people, this is my right. No, it isn't your right. And then other people, I have a right. No, you don't. They want to control you. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to go into that idolatrous temple and eat and drink. You don't have that right. Yes, you do. You have the right in Christ. You've got to know your rights from the Word of God that we have in Christ. Okay, let's go on now. It says, but take care. Okay, you have rights in Christ. Now here comes a warning. But take care that this liberty, this right of yours, okay, these rights belong to everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. But we have to take care. We have to be aware of something. We have to be aware. Does not somehow. All right. You read that and that's pitiful. That's dangerous. Somehow. And people, that's exactly what it means. Somehow. Some way. This is a mind-boggling concept. And this is what the Greek says, that somehow, by some means, but in the negative, that in no way, does not in any way become a stumbling block to the weak. That word somehow is powerful. Question, how in the world am I supposed to know what somehow may be a stumbling block to somebody else? How am I supposed to know? I think it through and it doesn't seem like it should be any problem to anybody. But somehow it is. Somehow it causes them to stumble. We've got to be aware of these things, and we're going to talk about this somehow. There are different brands of Christianity. There are so many categories of legalism. There are so many categories of taboos. So again, how am I supposed to know? So that little word, somehow, is very dangerous and very important. But I'm going to give you a couple of answers how we can know. Somehow, your rights do not become a stumbling block to someone else. How in the world am I supposed to know all these things? There are so many brands of Christianity, so many taboos, so many legalists. So how am I supposed to know? Like, first answer. The first answer, this is answered by the filling of the Spirit. Being guided by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows all things. He knows who's around you. He knows what's going on around you, and what will be a stumbling block to them. You may just not even think about it. I don't even need to be with the Holy Spirit. I can enjoy this meal without the Holy Spirit. No, you can't. Everything that we do, got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, be guided by the Spirit. Because somehow, you may not think it's important at all. You may not think it's bad at all. Somehow, it's a stumbling block. So the first answer is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the second answer. Take care of others to be watchful of what you do when you do it. And again, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You look around. Little flag comes up. Where do you think that flag came from? Where do you think that flag came from? Should I be where I am? In Christ, I have every right to be. But something's not right today. Something's not right here. So, don't do it. It's just not important enough that somehow you could be a stumbling block to other believers. And this is very dangerous. And it's very complicated. I remember years ago, I had a friend that I led to Jesus Christ as his Savior named Kenny Davis. He was an entertainer. He played down at the old Daddy's Money. He used to be down on Greenville. And he was just fabulous. I was there his first time he came and interacted with him. And he came over and sat down. We just immediately teamed up. And I knew how to say things while he was talking that would not interrupt or be belligerent, but would add to what he's doing. And we got together and led him to the Lord. I remember where he accepted Christ as Savior, believed in Christ as Savior, was at the railhead, the restaurant that was up on the hill off over 35. Baby Doe's. And we went there in the afternoon. And we sat there for a couple hours, and he just wanted to understand a lot about, because he was Jewish, and he wanted to understand a lot of things. And I told him a lot of things about the Bible, and he just sat there in amazement. He said, "No one's ever told me that was in the Bible. No one ever explained that's why it's in the Bible." And right there, he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And but I would go. Now, why I'm telling you all of this? Because I had two types of people come up. I had self-righteous Christians come up and tell me, they didn't know me, I didn't know them, you shouldn't be in this kind of club. If you're really a Christian, you shouldn't be here. And then I had other people come up, you know, you have really encouraged me to get back to church when I realized that to be a Christian, you don't have to stay away from living a wonderful and have fun in life. So it was a very great battle for me. And one thing I did, I made sure, be sure, careful what I did and did not drink, but it was complicated. Some were judging that I shouldn't have even been there and been a friend with Kenny Davis, and others, it was an encouragement to them. So I had to turn that over to the Holy Spirit and let him take care of it. But we just had a wonderful time. And I remember I would tell him things when we'd go out and eat. about the Christian life, about the Old Testament. And that very night, he had worked up a whole routine over what we had talked about that day, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'll never forget, I was telling him about Abraham, and he knew the name, and all. I said, okay, now here's Abraham, and called of God, and believed it was credited to righteousness, that comes by faith, and married Sarah, and they had Isaac, and all this, and Ishmael, and then he's about 100 years old, she's about 90, they're sexually dead, and he loved that word. He said, what? And I said, sexually dead. He said, that's what my wife was on our wedding night. And so he got up that night and did a whole routine about Abraham and Sarah and just had a wonderful time with it. And then it would just be New Testament things, talking about Peter walking on water and how that happened, and he made a routine out of that. And we had a wonderful time. And he went back to California, and he told me later when he came back here, he said, I got with a lot of my Christian friends, and he said, this is exactly what I said to them. Why didn't you tell me? You know all this stuff. And he said, I'd get up and I'd tell one of these routines from the Bible. They'd come up, oh yeah, man, that was really... He said, you knew that? Yeah, I knew that. Why didn't you tell me? We've been friends for years and you never told me all that. I got some preacher, Bible teacher in Dallas had to tell me all this stuff. Why don't y'all share these things with me? And he started a whole new friendship with Christians in where he was from in California in that respect. So, but you never know, people. This is why I said it's a doubtful thing in Corinth. And you've got to be very careful. And you don't want to feed legalism. You don't want to encourage legalism. But on the other hand, you don't want to discourage a weak believer. All right, so, but take care that this right, this liberty of yours, does not somehow, and that's exactly what the Greek says, and we studied how you're going to know whether it is or is not, filling of the Holy Spirit, learn to walk in the Holy Spirit, trust the Holy Spirit, and then knowledge of the Word of God and being aware of these things. Now, this is like, to give another illustration, driving a car. People, every one of you know, you may have the right of way, but you're going to die. You can die taking your right of way in that car. And I always thought this to think, going to put on some people's tombstone, he died of having the right of way. He had the right of way. But you got to be aware of how others are driving. You got to be aware of what others are doing as far as the car is concerned. So this is very important. Okay, but take care that this liberty, this right of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, we could spend a couple of hours on stumbling block. We're not going to, but I'm going to note a few things about it. The stumbling block is the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. Most all of you know, and you probably built them when you were a kid, I know we did, just a cardboard box with a stick. We put something inside, have a string. They always were smarter than we were. They'd look at the food, and then they'd look at the string. We didn't hide. We were right there. And these animals, they knew better. The bird, the squirrel, they knew better. But we tried it. Once in a while, we get one that wasn't paying attention, and he would go in there and get it. We'd pull it and trap him. This is what happens. So we don't want to become a stumbling block. It denotes an enticement to conduct which could ruin the one in question. A stumbling block denotes the enticement to conduct which would ruin the one in question. Now, what we're saying is, you have the right to go into the temple and eat the food. But that entices a weak believer to go in and eat that food, and he thinks he's sinning, and all of this, and so you caused him to stumble. It's not my fault, he ought to know. Yes, it is your fault. I'm sorry. Yes, it is. That's what the Word of God is talking about. We are responsible for one another. We're responsible to help one another. You kind of learned that in a, I hope you did, in your enclosed family, brothers and sisters. You're to protect one another. You help one another. You see that one another's in danger, and you help them. You get to their aid. Well, this is talking about the same thing in the body of Christ. We are responsible for one another. You have a sister or a brother, and they're weaker in some area, some athletic area, just physically. You take care of them. It's your responsibility. And may not even like it. The firstborn usually has a lot of responsibility and doesn't like it. I have a granddaughter. She's the firstborn. And she has two younger siblings. And they're always going, help me with my homework. Help me with this. And I keep telling her, that's your responsibility as the firstborn. You've got to get up out of bed first. Give an example. Oh, don't give me that. And but she does. This is a responsibility of the firstborn to others. Well, this is a responsibility of a believer who knows the truth and lives it. Okay, let's note some principles in dealing with the stumbling block. One, a crucified Messiah. A crucified Messiah was exactly what the Jews were not looking for. A crucified Messiah was exactly what the Jews were not looking for. Point two, the Jews were looking for and demanded a victorious Messiah, introduced by a herald, authenticated by signs and wonders, riding in on a stallion and delivering them from Rome. Three, a Messiah not crucified, but one who would restore the greatness of the kingdom of David, especially over the empire of Rome. That's what they were looking for. They're wrong. They're weak. Four, therefore, to the Jews, the crucifixion of this Jesus was sufficient cause for rejecting him. It was sufficient cause for rejecting him as the promised Messiah. That's not what they were looking for. And because he was being crucified and humbled and all that, he's not our Messiah. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, let's read 41 and 42. Matthew 27, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. But because he didn't do those things, they didn't believe in him. They did not believe him. Look at Luke. Chapter 24. Luke 24. Let's start reading in verse 18 of Luke 24. Verse 18. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to him, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened, and he's going to be resurrected. But what I want you to see is that They built their own stumbling block, and they were looking for the Messiah. A crucified Messiah was simply not what they were looking for. All right, point five. Now, here's the real problem, and danger to all of us. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, but refused to see the truth of the message. They knew the Old Testament. Make no doubt about it. The scribes, the priests, those in the Sanhedrin, they knew the scriptures. They knew them very well. They simply refused to see the truth of the message. They knew Christ was going to be born, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Didn't bother them. Where's he that is born, king of the... Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. What a shame to be able to give the truth of Scripture out of the Spirit, not even a believer, and not pay attention to what you know. Look at Acts 26. Yes? Christ is. Well, they're the weak ones. Yeah. Well, in that sense, they are. But in Scripture, Christ is the stumbling block. Yeah. All right, let's look at Acts 26. I purposely didn't print out the verse, what the verses say, so I'd do it with you, but I don't like doing this. I don't mind making you do it. I don't like doing it. All right. Chapter 26. All right, let's read verses 21 through 23. Acts 26, 21. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ, the Messiah, the word Christ means Messiah, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And people, that was in the Old Testament. They knew he was to be crucified. But when he was crucified, they said that's grounds for not exactly accepting him as our Savior. Okay. And then today, many refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, not seeing what Jesus Christ taught in regard to the Holy Spirit. So many people today, many Christians today, claim to know the Word of God, yet they do not have inner peace. They do not have joy. They experience stress, anxiety, depression, or sad, and so many other mental and emotional problems. Yet they claim to know the Scriptures. People, if you understand the Scriptures, you don't have stress, anxiety, depression. You don't have sad in your life. But they're just like the Jews who knew the Scripture that the Messiah was to suffer. But when he suffered, they said, he does not qualify to be our Messiah. We proclaim Christ crucified was the very message that was offensive to the Jews. Paul said, we claim Christ crucified. I have you know nothing but Christ crucified was the very message that offended the Jews. All right, let's take a quick summary, and we can move on to verse 10. 1. In any local church, there are both ignorant believers and mature believers. Yeah, believers run the whole gamut. So in any local church, if we took a local church like we do public school, we'd have first graders, second graders, third graders, up through college. So in any local church, you have both ignorant believers, but they come, and mature believers. 2. What is unfortunate is that there are different kind of ignorant believers who like to control others. And there are believers who have a lot of knowledge who like to rule over the weak. So if you're one of the weak, you got to be very careful. If you're one of those who know a lot of truth, you've got to be very careful. 3, the believer with knowledge, operating under the law of liberty, may cause a weak or ignorant believer to stumble. And people, that's wrong. That should not be the case. If you have this much truth and understanding in your soul, you have to realize this may be my right, but right now, something else overrules it. The law of love overrules, supersedes the law of liberty. We have liberties in Christ, but you've got to be very careful in regard to those liberties. 3, the believer operating under the law of liberty may cause the weak or ignorant believer to stumble. 4, the Bible declares both the believer with knowledge has a responsibility and the weak or ignorant believer has responsibility. Legalism is not to be encouraged by a mature believer. That does not give him a right not to set aside his rights. This is a very questionable thing I got dealt with a few minutes ago. You've got the weak believer judging. You've got a weak believer being encouraged. You've got to be so careful in living the Christian life. So we are the believer with knowledge, mature believer, has responsibility to a weak or ignorant believer, ignorant of a lot of truth of the Word of God. And don't ever be ashamed of that word, ignorant. I think the best example of that is in Coal Miner's Daughter, where Loretta Lynn's husband said, "You are stupid." And she said, "I am not stupid. I am ignorant." And there's a difference. I am ignorant, but I'm not stupid. And I thought, boy, that's a good line in life. And there are ignorant believers who simply do not know the truth. Well, they tend to want to control the mature. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do with all of their taboos and all their legalism. On the other hand, the one who does know the truth must be mindful of them and respect and encourage them to grow in the Word. 5, this does not apply to sin and what the Bible clearly prohibits. It only applies to harmless or doubtful things. Doesn't apply to sin. The mature believer does not have a right to sin. No believer has a right to sin. But there are a lot of things in question. We can just throw out different things in our society. Drinking, smoking, dancing, gambling, on and on and on. You have a right to these things. But a right does not mean you do it to the sacrifice of hurting someone else. So 6, one of the dangers of knowing our rights. Yes. Absolutely. You're careful with an ignorant believer who doesn't understand a lot. But when they've been around and they've had it explained and they still want to control, they want to control a mature believer, they want to control, then if the mature believer gives in to them, they're catering to legalism. They're catering to it. But if it's a new believer, and you just got to be so very careful. But a believer, we're talking about the mature believer has responsibility, the weak believer has responsibility. And his first responsibility is to grow in doctrine, to grow in the truth, so that it will take care of his ignorance. It'll take care of where he's wrong with his legalism and his taboos. But if he's been around in the church long enough and still has those things, he's rejecting the truth. And we don't cater to that. So it's a touchy situation. Okay, 6, one of the dangers of knowing our rights before God is to judge others. But we're not to judge them nor are we to be a stumbling block to them. We're not to judge them, nor be a stumbling block to them. Look at Romans 14. We got time to turn to Romans 14. Okay, Romans chapter 14, and let's look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another. That's a weak believer judging the mature believer. That's a mature believer judging a weak believer in your arrogance. But rather, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way, a fellow believer's way. It's just not worth it. So, you've got to let these things, these doubtful things are questionable, and they're complicating. Because like I said, you may be encouraging the weak believer to sin, or you may be encouraging him to see the truth and get out of his legalism. So that's why the mandatory that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so we're able to discern these issues. And let me tell you something. You're not always going to be right. No one who walks by faith in the Spirit is always going to be right. You're going to get your nose bloodied sometime. But let me tell you something. Trying to walk strictly by knowledge, you're going to be bloodied up all the time. Because that's going to really confuse you. You've got to learn to walk in the power and leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit by faith. And then as you grow in the Word, you become conscious of these things. So it's a complicated issue, and that's why Paul is dealing with it. Okay, let's get ready for Daniel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many things doubtful. There are so many things questionable. They're not worth hurting another believer. But Heavenly Father, we don't want to encourage legalism either. So Father, we're so dependent on your word, and we're so dependent on the Spirit whom you've given to every believer. We'll trust him to guide us. Not our desire to do these things, but our desire to glorify Christ by walking in the Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.